Well, today we turn back to our series on giving. So last week, great time together as Mother's Day. It was fantastic to be together and celebrate motherhood and so on. But today we're back with the topic of giving. And this one particularly is, how much money should you give? How much money should you give? And who's really excited about this topic together? Who's wishing they were preaching it? This topic has got to be right up there, hasn't it, with the kind of topics that potentially offends people. It's got the potential to trigger all kinds of fears, all kinds of anxieties, hurts, defences, prejudices. This is the thing you almost want, like, no, don't do it. Church is kind of regarded as the place that just wants people for their money, and this is going to reinforce that. And wow, and so here I am doing this. But here's why we're tackling it, because this is a spiritual issue. This is a spiritual issue. This isn't just about money. It might not be obvious right at the start on a topic like this, how much money should you give? But by pursuing it, we'll be taken in. I'm going to take us into the very core of the gospel, the very core of what it means to be a Christian, what the Christian faith is at its very heart, and how the Christian faith is totally different from every other religion. We'll be touching on these things on a topic about how much money you should give. Yes, we'll get there. Now, if this is your first time in church this morning, you might be wondering why you came this week. But I tell you, it's a good week to come. It's a great week to be here, and because it will actually show some wonderful truths about how you can actually come to know the Lord Jesus and God Himself. Now, how we do that? Well, I'm going to take us into the very heart of the Christian faith, because this topic, more than almost any other topic, takes us into our own hearts. This topic, more than almost any other topic, takes you into your own heart and reveals what's in your own heart. And that leads us to the gospel. You see, as I launch into this topic, I'm conscious that there'll be many things going on in your heart. There'll be many reactions happening for you that's within you. And I want to get them out on the table and sort of let's just own them and acknowledge them and recognize them and see if we can sensitively help and engage with them. Let me give you some of what might be going on. Among us, there will be people who are scared. Coming today and hearing this topic, there'll be anxiety because of a pain that you're in, a real pain that you're in. It's the pain of struggle. You're in a financial situation, you're a single mum, you're on Centrelink payments, you've got no other sources of income, or you're working part-time trying to juggle a family, and you're just living hand-to-mouth. You know, the money comes in, the money goes out. I've got nothing. And you're sitting in that context where it's all you can do to keep your head above water. You're emotionally empty, and you come to a series like this, and it just fuels this anxiety that you're going to have more guilt laid on you. You can't cope with the guilt you've got. And so be aware amongst us will be people in that kind of context. It might be you. It might be you. But I've got good news for you this morning. Bear with us. It will come soon, this good news. But there'll be others amongst us who are just full of fear. You might be thinking, as I come to this topic, how much am I going to have to give? You've got this fear about what it'll do to my life. Do you know, if I start giving, because I haven't been giving, and if I start giving money, what impact that's going to have on my life, my lifestyle? How will I pay the bills? And yet there's this fear about what it will mean for yourself. If I start to give seriously, instead of just giving small, but if I really start to give, what will that do to my life? There's fear about where this will take me. I want to say there's good news for you as well this morning. But for others amongst us, there's a different kind of heart reaction. For some amongst us, there's hurt. There's hurt. You are feeling hurt. And you feel that any talk by the leadership on giving, especially on how much to give, only compounds the hurt. Now, this is a different kind of heart issue. It isn't the issue of fear and worry. It might not even be the topic that you're worried about. It might just be the messenger who's bringing the topic. And I want to put that on the table and say, I get it. I understand that can be where some people are at. And I want to say, be clear, this isn't about church. This isn't about me. This isn't about us as church. It's about us as people before God. It's about our spiritual life. It's actually a deep spiritual issue, and it's important to hear it through that lens. It's important that I speak to it through that lens because that's what it is. And if you can bring that to the topic with us together this morning, that will be a great help. It's a spiritual issue. And just as an aside, if there is hurt, if you are carrying hurts, can I encourage you, according to the scriptures, that you would take that to the person you felt hurt by and see if you can find under God, by his grace, some resolution. Use the pain of hurt and to get some healing. Don't let it consume you. Just as an aside there. But at the risk of spending too long on this, there's another group amongst us. There are those amongst us who are feeling defensive and protective. There can be a kind of resentment towards the suggestion or the hint that there's an obligation about how I'm to spend my money. What? I won't have anyone tell me how to spend my money. Did you notice that sentence? Does it say something about the heart? Whose money is it? There's a danger here, and this series is massively important for your spiritual health, your spiritual life. This is deeply important. Some have raised whether we should be doing a series on money and giving it all, but remember the Lord Jesus, I drew attention to this 2 weeks ago, that almost half his parables are on the topic of money and giving, which means if you had Jesus as your pastor, he would be preaching on money every second week. That would be our lot. And so why does he do that? Because, I'll tell you why, because he's like the great heart-loving surgeon who knows there's times you have to break bones to reset them to heal them. There's times that you need to go through pain to actually come to a better and greater healing place. And so the Lord Jesus recognizes this need amongst us. And you might have this sense of fear at facing it, but it could well be because you're living with an idol. You could be living with an idol. The Lord Jesus says you cannot serve money and God. You will either hate the one and love the other, or hate one and love the other. You cannot serve God and money. This is a deeply spiritual issue. It will kill you if you don't face up to the question of money in your life. This is the reason God speaks about it so often. And so with all of that and what's going on in each of our hearts, I'm just conscious that as we launch into this topic, there's all these things. So let me try and calm us down, okay, and enable you hopefully to listen more easily. I'm going to give you the answer at the outset so there's no surprises. You know where it's going and you go, oh, okay. For better or worse, here's the answer. You ready for the answer? This is how much should you give? I'm going to give you the answer. How much should you give? Give only what your heart says is good to give and no more. You heard me. Give only what your heart says is good to give and no more. Take a breath. No one is making you give more than you want to give. No one is going to put a rule on you about you must, you have to. No one is watching what you give. I never have checked accounts and so on to see who's giving what. I've never done it. I never will. I'm determined not to. I don't know how much you give. It's your choice how much you give. You're the one who's responsible for what you do with the wealth that you have. And you are to give according to the freedom of your heart. Take a breath. Take a breath. But, you knew something was coming. God's purpose is to grow your heart. God's purpose is to grow your heart, to make it bigger. And I want to show you that, all of that this morning from the scriptures. I'm going to take you through those two steps. Give according to your heart, no more. You're not under law and so on. I'm going to take you through that first. Let's look at it together by starting at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Grab your Bibles, flip there. And if you've got something, stick it in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'll hold it there for you. Now, the context here is the Apostle Paul. We looked at it last week, two weeks ago, and you would have looked at it through the week, I trust. But the context is Paul the Apostle is a long way from Jerusalem, but he's wanting now to raise funds amongst the Gentile, non-Jewish Christians for the Jewish Christians back in Jerusalem who have gone through a famine and are struggling financially. And it's a big thing for him. It's a great concern to him. It's about materially blessing those from whom the gospel's come, and there's all kinds of reasons why it matters a great deal to him. But when he speaks to the people about giving this money to the people in Jerusalem, look at verse 8. I am not commanding you. I am not commanding you. Paul refuses to lay down a law. He refuses to tell them what to do. Look at chapter 9, verse 7. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Each of you should give what you have decided in your own heart to give freely. Not because church tells you, not because there's some rule, that freely. There it is in the scriptures. And in fact, earlier he told them to prepare for this offering. Have a look at it, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, back a few pages. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. So this is many months before the letter we just looked at. And he actually wrote to them many months before to get them prepared for him coming to receive this gift. And look at chapter 16, verse 1. Now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. So he's talking about the same collection. On the first day of every week, on a Sunday, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collection will have to be made. Very practical thing, but notice this. He says nothing about how much it should be. He doesn't give a number. He doesn't give a percentage even. He just says set aside an amount in keeping with your income. He recognises there'll be diverse, different incomes and people that give according to what their income is, not according to what the income someone else has. There's no rule here. And he says then in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I'm not commanding you. You do what your heart has decided to do. Now, here is where you start to get taken into the very heart of the Christian faith. Here is where you start to have an insight into the uniqueness of Christianity and its beauty and its glory and its greatness. What Paul says in the New Testament is very different to what he would have said in the Old Testament. Now, notice those two words, actually. They're telling. Old Testament and New Testament, right? What he would have said under the Old Testament would have been different. What would he have said in the Old Testament? What would he have said? He would have said, here is a law set down by God that's been given to us by Moses, through Moses, and it tells you how much you're to give, and you should give that much. How much should you give under the Old Testament law? A tenth. It's called a tithe. Come with me and look at Leviticus 27. Keep your finger there in 2 Corinthians 8. Leviticus 27. Leviticus 27, all the way back into the Old Testament, long time before Jesus. Verse 30. A tithe, a tenth, of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It's holy to the Lord. Whoever would redeem any of their tithe, get it back, must add a fifth to the, must buy it back for 20% more. Every tithe of the herd, verse 32, and the flock, every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod will be holy to the Lord. No one may pick out the good from the bad or make any substitution. A tenth. And whether grain or fruit, a tenth of the herd and flocks, a tenth of all they had. And it was largely, you can see from the reading we had earlier, Numbers chapter 18, it was largely set aside for the support of the Levites. Now, who are the Levites? 12 tribes of Israel. 11 tribes get given land to produce a living from. The Levite tribe, the 12th tribe, doesn't get any land. Their job is to work at the temple, at the altar, managing everything. They're kind of the ministers, if you like, of the national religious life. And their living comes from the collections raised amongst the other tribes. The tenth, the tithe, goes to them. They're also to tithe and give their money further on as well. Every third year in Deuteronomy 14, the tithe was gathered together to also provide for the poor. And so the tithe was used in a number of ways to support the Levites and their work and to provide for the needy amongst Israel and so on. Now, it was a law. It was a rule. It wasn't the only rule on giving, though. There was also a temple tax you had to pay. So the Israelites had a building and they had to pay for it and its function and upkeep, and so they were taxed every year and they had to pay money to that. And there are also offerings and sacrifices in addition. The best estimate we get is that the total giving of an Israelite required by the law was over 20%. It wasn't just a tenth, it was actually much more when you add all the giving. So there it is, under the old covenant, you've got these laws, you just had to do it. Taxation. But then you come to Paul in the New Testament. He is deeply concerned to motivate, to get believers to give money. And he never pulls out the tithe law. He never lays upon them the rule of a tenth. Why? Why doesn't he do that? Well, let me explain it. It's going to take a moment, and some of this explanation you will have heard before, but I think it's worth hearing it again. And here's where we go into the very heart of the Christian faith. There's a difference between the Old and the New Testaments. Some of this you'll heard before, but I'm going to move it a bit further this morning. What you may have heard before is that the difference between the Old and the New Testament is the Old Testament was a covenant, a regulation, a way of relating to God that was based on law keeping. Leviticus 18 verse 5, if you do these things, you will live by them. If you obey the Ten Commandments, obey the giving laws, the tithing, you will do enough to earn your favour with God and be saved, if you like, recognised as acceptable, justified. The Jewish people were called on to obey these things and do these things. Works. Now, the problem was that no one could keep the law. And in the end, all it did was show up sin for what it was and leave humanity condemned. Paul says this in Romans chapter 3, verse 20. And that is every religion on the planet, let me say. Every religion on the planet, except Christianity, every religion on the planet operates on do, do, do. If you do enough, you'll be accepted by God. If you keep enough of the laws and do them well enough, if you get over the 50% line, if you're on the top of the bell curve, you might make it with God. So if you pray enough times, facing the right direction, if you give alms a certain amount, if you make a pilgrimage, if you do acts of charity, if you go to church enough, if you do, 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 one day when God puts it all on the scales, hopefully the good will outweigh the bad and you'll make it. Every religion on the planet's like that. That's the Jewish law religion. But it doesn't work. No one can do enough. With the coming of Jesus, everything changes. Something new, never seen before on the landscape of the human existence. He comes and he does everything the law commands. He keeps it. More than that, he keeps it for us, on our behalf, as our representative. More than that, he then dies under the condemnation of the law. He pays the debt that the law exacts against us, that condemns us. He actually goes under the condemnation and curse of the law for us as our substitute. So that by his death and his resurrection, anyone who flees from law keeping and sees their need for forgiveness and grace and mercy can find in Jesus the one who stands in our place and does it for us and covers us with his righteousness. I hope you're familiar with these things. This is the heart of Christianity. It's not do, it's done. Done by Jesus on our behalf, as our representative, as our substitute. All who look to Jesus and not themselves will find forgiveness and justification. Because God is the God, Romans chapter 4, God is the God who justifies, declares right with himself the ungodly. He's the one who actually accepts those who cannot keep the law because of our sinfulness. It is an extraordinary thing that hits humanity. And so it's possible now for sinners to be forgiven. That is wonderful news. Old, new, law, do, new, done, grace, forgiveness, mercy. But there's another dimension related to that, but taking us a little bit further, which you may have not thought about. So let me take you into this one. A way of understanding the old compared to the new is the old is about external constraint. The new is about inner transformation. The old is about external constraint, the constraint of the law outside of us, telling us how God wants us to live. It meets an inner heart that's rebellious and proud and doesn't want to do but is constrained and compelled by the law to do things or resent and rebel further. And so it fails because it can't deal with the problem which is inside of us. Every religion on the planet. The new is about an inner transformation. It's about the grace of God who pays for us and melts our heart by forgiveness. He so loves us that he gave his only son that you can be forgiven. It melts the hardest heart. But he does more than that. He then gives us a new heart. He takes out our heart of stone and puts in a heart of flesh, and he gives us his spirit, his own spirit, to work within us, to move us, to now want to keep his commands, to want to live his way, to be different from the inside. Profound. The problem with external law and constraint and religiosity is that it produces either rebelliousness as people flee under the pressure and oppression of it, or it produces hypocrisy, where you just tick the box, superficiality. You comply, but your heart is very distant. It's very far. So you do the church thing, you do the 10% thing, but then you live all week as if you're not a Christian. You comply. You keep about it, but you don't think about it, which is why you're still there in Leviticus 27. Have a look with me at this. Have a look at Leviticus 27, verse 32. Notice what God says. Every tithe of the herd and flock, every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod will be holy. Every tenth animal. Why is he saying that? Why does he tell them not just to give a tithe, but how to do the tithe? Because the danger is, verse 33, I'll give a tenth, but I'll find out who are the sick animals and the diseased animals and the ones that are causing me problems, and I'll give them away. And God says, no, 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 you do it randomly. Because I know what you're like. The problem with law is you minimize it. Give me a law and I'll try and get as close to it but no further. It causes me to not actually have a heart that wants what... I comply. You know, let me try and illustrate with a very inadequate illustration. But imagine you have a rebellious, hard, angry child. Who needs to imagine, all right? Thinking, yeah, let's just think about home. All right, so imagine you have this child whose heart is far from you, angry, proud, resentful. How do you save them? Well, one way you could go about it is to impose harder rules, to punish more, to be more exacting. And what will that achieve? More resentment. Or compliance, but superficial external compliance while their heart is elsewhere. What actually is needed, I mean, is a miracle. So pray if you have that child. But what is needed is a combination of love and grace and guidance. The love and grace to genuinely display an acceptance and warmth and compassion and I'm for you no matter what. And guidance and direction in that context. And that brings about potentially change. Now, it's an imperfect illustration, but it gives you some sense that the Old Testament was a law of external rules, perform, earn, work. It created greater resentment or hypocrisy or heartless compliance. How many people live under religion, even in churches? Do you know the warmth of the grace of God? Graham said it so well last week, didn't he, talking about the hymn where the love of God is like an ocean, the strength and depth and richness of an ocean that's so powerful, it washes over you. Do you know that love? Have you actually come to understand the depth of the Christian message, unique of all religions, that you can be forgiven, grace, mercy, accepted? Under religion, you tick the boxes, you resent it or feel proud when you have ticked the box. Okay, I'll give money, but I'll give to the rule and I've got no heart in it and I'm looking to avoid as much as I can. I'll give, but I'll give tax after I've paid my tax. If I'm going to give 10%, I'll minimize, you know. The new covenant is a covenant of grace and mercy, changed from the inside. God himself loved us and gave himself for us. He's given us a new heart and a new spirit. That's why in the New Testament, Paul doesn't take a law from the Old Testament and lay it on us as if we live under it. Romans again, Romans chapter 6 verse 14, we are not under law anymore, we're under grace. The law of tithing, we are not bound by it anymore. We are free. Now, Paul hints there's some wisdom to be learnt from it, and I'll come to that in a second. But he will not go there because he doesn't want mere compliance. He wants the Corinthians, he wants us to give because you want to give. So back to 2 Corinthians 9. Each of you should give what you have decided in your hearts to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. How much should you give? How much should you give? Only as much as your heart says to give. Give what your heart tells you to give. There is a beautiful freedom. There's a beautiful release from law, from works that crush, from the burden of the law of merit. And if you're here this morning and you can't give, if you're on Centrelink, you're a single mom and you're struggling to make ends meet, come to the Lord who loves you where you're at and find freedom. Find release. We don't judge you. God doesn't judge you. But grow your heart. Grow your heart. Paul doesn't pull out the Old Testament law, and we shouldn't go back to the Old Testament to mine for laws about what we ought to do like that. Paul doesn't go back to the Old Testament law and demand on the basis of what it teaches that we need to give. But he does two things. He looks to the law for guidance. Come with me to 1 Corinthians 9. Just a couple of pages back. Now, the context here is Paul was expecting to be given some financial support so he could keep preaching the gospel, but he didn't ask the Corinthian church to do that for him for various reasons. But he wants to make clear that it is his right, just a right that he hasn't taken up. And he says there something very interesting in verse 13. Have a look at chapter 9, verse 13. Don't you know that those who serve in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? Now, who are those people that he's talking about, those that serve at the altar and serve in the temple. Which people is he talking about? Do you remember? The Levites. He's talking about the very people we read about back in Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Numbers. The tribe that didn't have land and relied on their living from the tithing of the people. So he's talking about that. He says, don't you know that those who serve in the temple get their food from the tithing? Look at verse 14. It's very interesting. In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. What he picks up is that Jesus connects gospel preachers with the Levites. Now notice this. He doesn't pull out tithing and say 10%. But what he does is, he says, you look back to what God did under the old covenant and pick up principles and guidance for how you might live now in the freedom of the new covenant. And this illustration might help you in understanding this thing that he's doing. So come with me back to school days. So some of you, that's only a couple of years ago. Can you remember back when you were in the first year of high school? Year seven, used to be called first form, all right? Can you remember back in those days? And the principal came into the classroom. You're just a little kid, right? Just joined into high school. What did you think of the principal? How did you feel when the principal came into the classroom? Yeah, there's a little nervousness. Now, how did you feel when you got sent to the principal's office? Hands up who got sent to the principal's office. Hands up who didn't get sent to the principal's office. Ah, there we go. All right, right, right. Yeah. Now, it was, you know, when you're a year seven kid, to get pulled out like that is terrifying, right? Because he's the man who has life and death in his hands over you, right? You're under his authority. Here's the deal. What happens 5, 6, 7, 8 years after high school and you meet the school principal in the shops? Yeah, it's time for payback. You meet the school principal in the shops and let's say he was a wise and good man or woman. Here's the deal. You don't need to be afraid. You don't need to do what he says, but you might ask him for advice. It's exactly how Paul thinks about the Old Testament Mosaic law. We're not under it anymore. We don't do it because it says so. But we can look back to it now as people freed from it, who have come to maturity, to adulthood, who have been set free by the grace of God. We can look back to it and get wisdom. And that's what Paul does. There is something about tithing that is wise. There's the first thing he does. He looks to the law for guidance. But the second thing he does, chapter 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, the second thing he does is he works on their heart. He works on their heart. And I want you to notice how he does this. Look at verse 1. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. I want you to know about the grace the Lord has given the Lakes Evangelical Church. Gosford Presbyterian Church. Do you know those churches in the midst of very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity? For I can testify that they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord and then by the will of God also to us. Verse 8, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. What Paul says is there's no law, there's no rule, tithing doesn't apply as a rule anymore. But what's going on with your heart? What's going on with your heart? Because here's a church, he says, who are far worse off than you, and they came to us asking to give. They came to us pleading for the privilege of giving. And you, Corinthians, have to be dragged kicking and screaming into it. What's wrong with your heart? He also goes and points them, verse 9, to Jesus. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, Yet for your sake, he became poor. He didn't just give 10%, he gave up everything. Look at the heart of Jesus. How's your heart? And then in chapter 9, he talks about their fears of loss. If they give, what will happen? The Lord will provide. And here's the challenge, the driver, the engine. Where's your heart? Where's your heart? If you had a heart for the things of God truly, you would plead for the privilege of giving more. If you, by the Holy Spirit, had more and more the heart of Christ, you would plead to stretch and give beyond. Where's your heart? You'd be content with simply food and clothing, like the Apostle Paul. You see, we're to give according to our heart. Don't give more than your heart says to give. You're free. There's no rule. But what is it with your heart that you give what you give and no more? You know, if it's just a rule thing, it's much easier to live by, isn't it? If it's just give a 10% thing, I can know what I've got to do, I can hit that number, and then I can go and spend what I want to spend wherever I want to spend it. If it's just a rule, it's much easier to live by, isn't it? Maybe 10% is too high, but just give me the rule and I can do my life. Tick the box and I've got that sorted. But if it's a heart thing, it's never done. Give 10%. Why not give more? Do you know there are some amongst us that if you give at all, the heavens rejoice. It is the widow who gave everything. Heavens rejoice. Some among you, I know your circumstances. That you even give it all is a great, great sacrifice. It's inspiring and it reflects the heart. Some of you, if you give up to 10%, that is an extraordinary measure of sacrifice. Praise God for a heart that's stretched to get to 10%. But there are many among us that if you're only giving 10%, you are mocking God. Your heart has not been touched by the truth of the gospel. There's no rule. But if you're only giving 10%, it's deeply concerning about where you're at with God. Do you know, every 5 years there's a survey done of the church, the national church, so all the churches around the country, all different denominations, and one of the best denominations, in my view anyway, around its result for giving. People were asked, do you give 10%? And in this denomination, only 20% of people ticked that they gave 10%. 80% didn't. Now, I don't know, it's disturbing, isn't it? That Australian Christians are struggling like that. There's no rule, but if we're under grace and under the mercy of God and we give less than we would have given under law, where's our heart? What is wrong with your heart that you can even resent talking about the topic of giving? What's wrong with your heart that you can travel and spend and buy and consume, but then find it too hard to give? So how much do you give? Well, there's no rules. There is a basic guidance that comes from the tithing pattern, but it's not a rule. We're not under law. But the fact is, very often our hearts do need a guide. And I want to suggest, as a guide, it is a healthy aim for most of us, not everybody, to work towards getting to a tithe. But for many of us, you must give much more. You know, some of us need to admit with shame how little our heart is truly captured by the things of Christ. We believe, we want salvation, we hope for a life with God forever, but we don't want to give up that which has become precious to us, our money. And so we don't want to have to think about it. We don't want to be pushed to look at it because there's a spiritual problem. See God's heart. You know, years ago there was a movie, and I'm finishing on this. Years ago there was a movie called Schindler's List. So if you've been around a while, Schindler's List. Schindler was a German in the Second World War. He was a manufacturer, and he was a fairly selfish kind of guy until he saw the plight of the Jews, and he was quite moved. Now, this is a long time ago. The details may escape me, all right? But my memory of Schindler was that he saw the plight, he wanted to do something about it, and he persuaded the Jewish community to give him gold, and by the gold he would build up armaments factories and employ Jewish people into the factory, and by virtue of their employment in the factory, they wouldn't have to go to the concentration camps, to the gas chamber. And so he knew that by every employing a Jew, he would save them from the gas chamber. And he did this throughout the war as he made weapons, and progressively built up more and more employees and saved more and more Jews with much of his own money as well. At the end of the war and the end of the movie, the Allies are starting to liberate Germany, and the concentration camps are being liberated, and the extent and horror of the crimes under the Nazi regime were becoming evident, that it to go to a concentration was to die horrendously. And so that was becoming very evident. And he became more captured by the importance of what he had done. But in the final scene, he's in one of the armaments factories, surrounded by all the Jews that he'd effectively worked to save, and hundreds of them. And as he's leaving, because he's now a war criminal, someone who built weapons, as he's leaving to escape before the Allies came, he goes through this kind of rant or this expression of despair and distress about why he didn't do more. And he grabs a piece of jewellery, his tie pin, a fairly expensive item. He pulls it off and says, "This would have saved one more Jew. Why did I keep it?" There is a man that gave from the heart. He needed no rule. Brothers and sisters, give according to your heart. Don't do it under compulsion. Don't do it because there's a rule. Don't do it because the church says you must. Be free. But let your heart be grown. Let it be free of the love of money. Let it become more like Christ by the power of the Spirit. Let it be a heart full of love that pleads for the privilege of giving, that delights to give more and more, to stretch, living your life in a way that responds from the heart to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask, please, that might be the case amongst us, that you might transform our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.